The issues that matter most, right here. The Drew Mariani Show.
On Relevant Radio.
Because it's really important that we reiterate the church's position on homosexuality, because the media, big tech, would have you believe that the only reason you would disagree that homosexual acts can be good is because you hate them. But this isn't at all true. This is a lie. This is, as they say, fake news.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Well, good afternoon. It's good to be with you. That was Matt Frad there, reiterating the importance of standing on the catechism, the Catholic Church's teaching on homosexuality in a world that ultimately wants to vilify it. It's good to be with you today. We've got a lot to get into. I'm so glad to be here with you, too. I got to tell you that. I always look forward to, well, hanging out with you. And just, I've got some good news to share with you, another answered prayer to the chaplain. I shared about the aneurysms that had disappeared yesterday. I've got more news to share with you a little bit later, coming up in about an hour. So if you're looking for that miracle, you need that prayer answered, you just want some extra prayer support because you're beat up and you can't pray, in about an hour, we'll dive into that. And look, I've spent some time in prayer today. I told Maggie and Tom, my producing team here, that, hey, I'm off, and I'm going to spend a little bit of time with the Lord. And I did that, and I prayed particularly not only for you, but for the country today. I look at the directions that sometimes we're heading, and I've got great concern. You know, I do. I really have. I've got great concern about the indoctrination of our kids, some of our policies, some of the things that's coming out of it. But I'm very hopeful, too. I think America, and I've talked about this in the past, there was an anointing put over this country. There were miracles that led to our founding. There was divine protection. There were reported apparitions. I think America is a blessed nation. I think we are a shining light on a hill, and I think God has a great purpose and intent for us. And I'll be here today to give you a look at life. And if you want to join me, you know the number anytime. It's 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. It's always good to hear from you as well. You know, the Biden administration, let's talk about that. We'll start there today. They're at it again. The Department of Education has issued rules that require all schools receiving money for free lunches to comply to this, conform is probably a better word, to conform to the new sexual orientation and gender identity standards under anti-discrimination law. So that's a mouthful. You're saying, what are you talking about, Drew? What they didn't include was a religious exemption. 52% of Catholic schools receive that federal funding. Now, whether or not they're going to conform, that's not totally clear, because let's say a small Christian school, there's a small Christian school called Grant Park Christian Academy in Florida. They sued the DOE, the Department of Education, and the state of Florida because they weren't getting that money. And after filing the suit, the DOE and the state suddenly reversed course, decided, you know what, you're going to get the money. But according to Alliance Defending Freedom, which filed the suit on their behalf, they were the only school to be given that exemption. So a guest who's been on the show many times is a guy named Patrick Riley. He's from the Cardinal Newman Society, and yes, college prep starts as people are looking for schools. That's a great resource for you. Cardinal Newman Society will tell you, you know, what these Catholic institutions are doing and what some really good ones are. And, you know, Patrick Riley, he said that Catholic schools should be ready to defend their constitutional rights in courts. And it really is quite interesting how, you know, the secularists in our culture today really have an animus towards Christianity. It's not always the case towards other things, towards gender or sexual orientation or things, but towards anybody that holds a view, a Christian worldview, there's a big, big spirit of anti, you know, Christianity. And we're seeing this play out. I think this will go to the courts. I think Catholic schools will win, but we'll see what's happening. They feed a lot of kids, you know, and it's kind of important that, you know, that the Biden administration steps back on this and that these Catholic schools receive their federal funding. The city of Seattle, they've outlawed what they're calling abortion discrimination. Have you heard about this? What's abortion discrimination? I love words. I love the play on words. I love the way they're packaged. Abortion, discrimination. What the heck does that mean, right? If you're wondering what that is, welcome to my club. Maybe you can decode it for me. It doesn't have to do with aborting babies with different color. Abortion is an equal opportunity killer. It will mean, according to the Seattle Times, that it's illegal to discriminate against a woman based on her actual or perceived pregnancy outcome. And again, that's a mouthful, right? Let me share a little bit more. This comes from Fox in Seattle. The Seattle City Council there on Tuesday, they passed this measure making it illegal to discriminate against somebody based on their actual or perceived pregnancy outcomes. Listen to, well, what this means.
The City Council unanimously passed two pieces of legislation that would protect abortions and gender-affirming care in our state. So the first would protect people who have received or are seeking abortions, adding them as protected class and ensuring their civil rights protections. Meanwhile, the second bill would make it a misdemeanor if someone tries to block anyone from getting an abortion or gender-affirming care.
This is a tremendous first step to protect folks who are obtaining safe medical procedures in our city. We're living in a time where people will be impacted by the Supreme Court's decision. We have to be courageous and stand for our values at this pivotal time in our history.
So these two pieces of legislation will now go to Mayor Bruce Harrell's office for his signature. If signed, they will go into effect 30 days after that. Now, an additional bill that would regulate pregnancy crisis centers will be introduced to council members this Friday. That legislation would ensure that these facilities cannot make public statements that are false or misleading.
Now, you have to remember, Seattle, they declared themselves a sanctuary city for abortion. Boy, and I'll just pause on this note, and I don't want to get too melodramatic here, but I can't help myself sometimes. I think about St. Faustina, 1935, right? 1936, 1937, 1939. Those years when she was in her chapel praying, when she was in her room, you know, when Jesus began to appear to her, and when she was given a vision of an angel of wrath that was going to destroy the abortion capital of Europe. And that's how the Chaplet of Divine Mercy came about. There is such a thing as God's justice. There is such a thing as a chastisement. There is such a thing as correction and admonition, right? The city of Seattle and any city in our country that calls itself an abortion sanctuary, oh, I just think you call down the vengeance, justice of God. But thank God for God's mercy, and we're certainly going to pray for that. Seattle declares this, theirself a sanctuary city for abortion. I think a lot of people think this is well-intended. I think those who are behind this sometimes, they really don't know the gravity of what they're doing. But another law that was passed, it prohibits any interference in seeking health care, including abortion or gender transitioning, both which aren't, by the way, health care. So this will impact Catholic hospitals. And again, we come back to the Christian persecution of our day. You see, Catholic hospitals, as city council members, research ways to require healthcare facilities to be transparent about what care they will or will not provide and whether or not they're going to have restrictions of providing of abortion. So this is the next step in our fight for life in the country. I've said it before. I said after Obergefell, the redefinition of marriage in this country, we're going to see religious liberty, we're going to see Christian persecution begin to rise. And I think we're seeing that door now cracked open. But we can be vigilant. You know, we can make sure that that doesn't happen. I just want to make you aware of what's happening. The House is supposed to be voting on what they call the so-called Inflation Reduction Act today. Are you excited about that? Or are you saying, Drew, what are they doing? That's fuel to a fire. Tell them to stop. Yeah. The Inflation Reduction Act, another great combination of words. Who doesn't want inflation reduction, right? Right? This includes billions of dollars. They're going to fund the IRS. They're going to hire, as we talked about in the past, 87,000 new agents to go after non-payers. And there are tons of memes floating around the internet right now on this. It doesn't help that the IRS itself placed a help wanted ad that included the requirement that the applicant be able to carry guns. And check this out. Be willing to use deadly force if necessary. Here's a little more from the Daily Signal to break down the matter.
The so-called Inflation Reduction Act gives $78.9 billion to the IRS, which will be used to add 87,000 new IRS agents, roughly doubling the size of the agency. Does this mean more Americans will face IRS audits? Let's find out. During a press briefing this week, White House Press Secretary Karine Jean-Pierre said,
"The IRS commissioner was very clear on this. It will only apply to those earning over $400,000.
But is that true? No. Senator Mike Crapo, a Republican from Idaho, offered an amendment to the so-called Inflation Reduction Act to prevent new IRS agents from targeting individuals and small businesses making less than $400,000. The amendment failed, with all 50 Democrats voting against it. This means the IRS currently does not have a ban on targeting people making less than $400,000 a year for audits. Actually, the IRS has a history of targeting lower-income Americans. The Washington Post reports, citing IRS data, more than half of the agency's audits in 2021 were directed at taxpayers with incomes less than $75,000. As Jarrett Stepman, my colleague here at the Daily Signal, put it, Biden and Democrats in Congress know where the big money is in this country. It isn't with the rich. No, it's in the hands of America's vast, though perhaps shrinking, middle class.
Yeah, it's true. Shrinking class. Middle class is shrinking. Yeah, in that piece, I was always struck by some of the numbers that came up with 50%. One out of two audits were done with people who earned, I think it was, she said, less than, what, $70,000? That's a lot. That's a pretty big body of people. I think the average income in the country is, on average, $67,000. To some people, they might think that's a great salary. To some people, they might think, gosh, how do you get by on that, right? But to be targeted under that. And I think in large part, people who, you know, have their own business or earn a little bit less, they also don't have the money maybe at that time. If you're a small business or you're earning less than $70,000 to fight the IRS and you end up complying. But why they're targeted more than somebody who earns, you know, over $400,000, I don't know. I really don't know. You know, there was blowback, though, from the public about the IRS wanting armed agents who are willing to use deadly force. That ad, by the way, just in deference to the IRS, it was removed. So everyone, though, in charge, you know, from the Treasury Secretary, from Janet Yellen on down, they're insisting that the IRS is not going to go after ordinary middle-income taxpayers. So if you are in that, you know, bracket, do you sigh a breath of relief? Do you believe them? Do you believe them? Do you say, oh, that's good. I feel much better. I trust the IRS. Okay, no problem. I'm safe. Or you're thinking, uh-oh, you know, there's not enough. There's, you know, too many auditors for the people who are above the $400,000 mark. So who are they going to come after to get the rest of that money? They keep saying that people with incomes at $400,000 or more, you're the main target. All right, so get ready. But I think the trust level for accepting that is true. As Maggie was saying to me right before the program, it's below the watermark. So, hey, one final story here. If you think the weather is dry in Europe, and this is something that concerns me personally, and I want to be a good steward of the environment, I am very concerned about, you know, where we are here in our own country. We have a drought on the mega drought now on the West Coast. We see real threats to the Colorado River. The Rhine River in Germany, I just saw a report level dropped there to a point they have not seen in decades. In fact, it could reach a mark where, well, barges will no longer be able to sail up and down the river. And you're thinking, well, why is that a concern? Because that would greatly impact industry, which rely on that barge traffic, you know, for getting their goods to market. In France, you might have seen the video. Thousands of firefighters are built, you know, they're battling right now a second round of wildfires, you know, that are now ravaging the southwest part of that country. Second fire in less than a month. 10,000 people evacuated so far. At least 16 homes, they say, over 37,000 acres of pine forest have been destroyed in the community south of Bordeaux and just east of the Atlantic coast. So lots going on. Yeah, lots going on. Hawaii, I was watching a report earlier today, too, and my heart goes out to those of you on the Big Island. I know there's been a big fire that was started on a military base, and they're trying to put that out. It jumped a highway. So we'll keep all of it in our prayers. Hey, I do want to talk a little bit, if we could, today about talk about Africa China, Russia. I'd mentioned I wanted to talk about this yesterday, and this is something I've been eyeing since the age of discovery. Really, if you think about Africa, I've been to Africa a couple times. Beautiful continent, right? The continent of Africa has always been looked at to be the dominant global players by them as a place to exploit, and we see that. It's very rich in minerals. It's great mineral wealth. It has other kinds of resources. Britain and France, the Netherlands, the U.S., China, Russia, amongst others, have... I don't think I'm being uncharitable here. I don't think they really have cared for the people who live there. They looked at it for what they could extract. And they looked at the continent really as a means of enriching themselves, including by enslaving the people, enslaving the people there. Today, unfortunately, no Western country, I think is really coming to the aid of the African people, although I did see Blinken over there recently saying he's kind of making the case that other countries do this, but we're not there to do that to you. And I hope that's the case. We're not enslaving anyone except if you consider the exploitation of children. That's a whole nother story. Representative Chris Smith, big advocate protecting those kids. They're often used in excavating the minerals so we can use them in our electronic equipment. But right now, China's presence in Africa is increasing because of those minerals, but also because they want to use a port as a base for their ever-expanding navy. So Russia has also had its finger on the African pie, though that influence isn't as great as it once was. But the Secretary of State, Anthony Blinken, was in South Africa recently. He told the African leaders there, look, the United States of America, we will no longer force African nations to choose a side. I thought this was great. I don't have the audio of this, Maggie. Now, I heard him say this last week. I wish I would have pulled this. It was a great speech. He says, look, we're not going to ask you, we're not going to ask African nations to choose a side. Quite often, these dominant world powers, they make these African nations choose who you're going to be with. He says, we're going to let you decide who you want to go with. Do you want to go with America? Do you want to go with China? Do you want to go with Russia? Right? And it'll be interesting to see how that plays out. Dr. Daniel Kempton is Vice President of Academic Affairs at Franciscan University in Steubenville. He was a Fulbright scholar at Rhodes University in South Africa, and it's good to have him here with us today. He's an expert on the former Soviet Union and its involvement in Southern Africa as well. And, Doctor, thank you so much for your time. Good afternoon.
Thanks for having me, Drew. Fascinating topic.
Yeah, I've been following it. It's something I kind of feel self-indulgent on. Something I've been wanting to talk about for a while. We know China has this Road and Belt Initiative in Africa, Russia, wants its presence there. This is a very rich continent. Give me a perspective of how these superpowers are playing it out right now. Who is the greatest footprint? Where are we as a nation in terms of our relationship with Africa? We missed that boat. Is China ahead of us on this one as well? And where do you see Russia and others playing a role?
Well, first of all, I think your lead-in was very apropos, because there's an old African saying, when the elephants fight, it's the grass that suffers. And what they mean by that is when external great powers, and they used to use this phrase a lot in the Soviet-American Cold War, is when we're fighting, it's often them that suffer. And that's what's happening again as the competition between the U.S. and Russia and the U.S. and China heats up. A lot of African countries are suffering some pretty bad ramifications of all of this. And I think the competition is serious. China has been much more focused in the last decade than the United States or the European powers, who are major players in parts of Africa, have been. But what's been happening lately is during the Trump era, we put a lot of focus on helping them fight Islamic radicalism. The Trump administration put a lot of emphasis on what they call prosperity, security, and stability, which really boiled down to, look, we'll help you fight Islamic radicalism before it becomes too much of a problem. And in some ways, that was a welcome movement in much of Africa. But again, it put the focus on a secondary issue for many African states. Recently, the Biden administration was kind of surprised because they've touted themselves as being sort of leaders in world affairs and thought they would get the African countries to go along. And the African countries said, hey, look, we need to sell minerals to Africa to China, to Russia, mm-hmm. and to the United States. We're not going to sanction Russia. And they've right. simply refused to do it. At times, we've been threatening them, saying, if you don't put on sanctions, we're going to put sanctions on you in exchange, or we're going to make you suffer for this. So Africa is really kind of feeling the pressure as the global conflict heats up, because right now their ties to China are in many ways more significant because they're selling more raw materials to the productive economies of China and East Asia.
Yeah, well, I think Africa's the future, really, especially based on our mineral needs. China is already there. Explain for those who don't know about this Belt and Road Initiative that they have.
Yeah, it's a program to try and invest in both natural resources and infrastructural projects that will help exploit and provide the global trade that China needs. So it's often touted as sort of a Chinese global initiative to help countries in need, but it's very, in many ways, self-serving, because what they'll do is they'll provide funding to provide airports, to provide railroad connections, all of which have an eye toward developing the trade and an economic means to develop the materials that China wants to purchase from these countries. So in many ways, it ends up resulting in sort of economic dependence on China, but it does, in the eyes of many African countries, does provide some economic benefits. It provides infrastructure dollars, it provides investment, but it also creates a bit of a dependency. Yeah. So that's what has the U.S. long-term kind of worried about all of this.
The other thing I've been following just recently, and the reason I wanted to talk about this as well, strategically, I know that China is trying to set up a base. I forget what country the western coast of China that they've done. I think they have one in Djibouti as well, very close to one of our own bases, so they can monitor our drone flights. In terms of strategic military positions, how important is China now in this this race to be a superpower that China is trying to compete with us in?
Well, they're in a lot of ways they're far behind, but in a lot of ways they're also catching up very quickly, because they're putting a lot of emphasis. Bilaterally, it's now invested in 52 out of the 54 African countries as part of this initiative. So they're getting involvement in nearly everywhere. They have relatively few foreign bases as compared to the U.S., but they're playing the long-term game, which China always does, in terms of trying to develop partnerships and friends that will eventually allow for greater bases, greater facility, greater economic domination.
Yeah. Well, Doctor, you know, I wish I had more time, and I'm going to continue to follow what's happening in Africa and how the global powers are playing it out. But before I go, I'm struck by where, you know, our reliance on batteries, as we want to go green in this country, and other technology for our computers, our chips, our cell phones, etc. My understanding is that China has the corner right now on the rare earth mineral market in its own country, in its own resources. They have a lion's share of that. So as they target Africa, are they just using African labor as a means to keep that dominance, or you know, why the footprint in Africa?
Well, they are getting materials and raw materials out of Africa, and they're investing early in the needs. So in many ways, the green initiatives in the United States are playing into the hands of Chinese industrial development, and they're playing the long game by investing in the raw materials and access to those raw materials today.
Smart.
So the more we shift the global economy to some of these particular green products, some of which are green, some of which are not so much, but are clearly the ones China is invested in, we're really helping China out in a lot of very significant ways.
Hey, doctor, thank you for your time, for your expertise. I always appreciate talking Russia with you, or Soviet Union, Russia, I should say. I know you're an expert on the former Soviet Union, yeah. But also I love the fact that you were a Fulbright scholar at Rhodes University in South Africa, and it's good to have you here and get your expertise. We'll talk again soon, okay?
Thanks, Drew. God bless you.
God bless you. This is Dr. Daniel Campton. He's also the Vice President of Academic Affairs at Franciscan University of Steubenville, a great institution. If you're looking to send your kids to a university where they'll be well-formed, clearly that's the case. One of my own producers here, who I've worked for now for over a decade and a half, hails from that great institution. I have to take a very short pause here. When we come back, let's change gears. I want to talk about something spiritual. There is a big event coming up. I'm sure we're going to see a lot more of these in the days ahead. It's going to take place October 13th. Now, what's today, the 12th? From 9 a.m. to 5:30 p.m. I'll tell you what city. I'll tell you what's happening. And I want you to keep an eye out because it may happen in a city near you soon. Don't go away.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
We receive hundreds of your phone calls every day, all thanks to the Catholic Order of Foresters studio line. Our sponsor offers flexible life insurance and annuities. Visit relevantradio.com/Forester today. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
Pangalingua gloriosi corporis mysterium sanguinisque.
There's something so beautiful about that Eucharistic hymn, Pangalingua. You just listen to that. I love that. I love the Salve Regina. Some of those beautiful, beautiful hymns. And I'm not here to talk music today, but I do get frustrated when I'm in church. Sometimes I just hear bad music. Oh, makes me cringe. I got to offer it up. But what a beautiful hymn. Gosh, we should have the very best for our Lord, shouldn't we? We should have the very, very best. I'm excited, to be honest with you. I really am. I'm very excited about what the future holds for the church. I think we're going to see a revitalization. We're going to see numbers increase. I think the pendulum right now is swinging in one direction, and we're seeing these NONESs, these nuns, those who say, hey, I might believe in God, but I don't need organized religion, and they're exiting, right? We see those numbers pretty consistent year after year. Unfortunately, it's a tragic statistic. You know the other stats, right? About a third of Catholics across the country actually believe that the Eucharist is the body, blood, soul, and divinity of our Lord. Only one out of three. Two-thirds don't. Maybe even a little bit higher than that. But I think things are going to change. Because not only do the statistics, you know, bear this out, but probably your own experience tells you that, you know, something's not right right now. Something's not right in the culture, right? There's something not right even in church. Mass attendance is down. Catholic school enrollment is way down. I talked about that the other day. The number of couples getting married in the church. Where's that? That's way down. What about baptisms? Way down, right? Number of confessions is way down. The number of ordinations and those professing final vows for religious life, it's way down. And I'm not here to depress you. You know, the second largest denominational group in our country, it's not Baptists. And no, it's not even a Protestant group. It's former Catholics. It's stunning. If those nuns were to be an organized religion, they'd be the second largest denominational group in our nation. So all of these stats, all of those facts, they point to, well, the fact that significant swaths of the church just don't believe what our faith professes, that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, right? He came to bring salvation to a fallen world, to restore us to the Father, to make us sons and daughters of God. He's given us his own body and blood in the great gift of the Eucharist so we could be one with him. Right? But people unfortunately reject that. And I think when you do that, when you reject the essence of our faith, when you don't receive the sacraments, when you deny yourself that incredible source of grace, there's a problem. And there's a ripple effect from it. I think we see it in the facts I just spouted. So what's the solution? How do we change things? I think the solution is underway. It's a revival. It's what our nation's bishops have kicked off, and it's called a Eucharistic revival. You know, I know it's almost, it seems like a Protestant term. A lot of Protestants talk about revivals all the time. And look at our nation's history where, you know, there were events like the Great Awakenings that swept across the nation, bringing new religious fervor. Bishop Andrew Cousins of Crookston, Minnesota, has borrowed that language to apply to our really dilapidated understanding of the Eucharist. So there is now a Eucharistic revival underway in our country. I'm excited about it. I want to be part of it. I want to promote it. I want you there with me. We need to pray that the Lord will use it. He'll stir the hearts of our fellow Catholics, former Catholics, even non-Catholics all across the country, so that their eyes may be open to this incredible gift that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has given to us. That's the Eucharist. That's the Eucharist. I'm joined right now by the pastor of Christ the King Parish in Hollywood and the director of the Office of Divine Worship for the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And it's a delight to have with me Father Juan Ochoa. Father, good to have you. Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir. Thank you so much for having me on your show, and thank you so much for all your listeners.
God bless. Did I get your last name right, Father? Is it Ochoa?
Yes, that's correct. Right. Ochoa.
Perfect. I'm so glad to have you here. I've been looking forward to this conversation. I don't know whether I misspoke before the break. I was mentioning there's a big event coming up this weekend. I don't know whether I said August or October, but I want to bring clarity to that because I know that I want to get people plugged into that. But before we talk about that, let's talk about these statistics about the decline of attendance, decline of, the sacraments, the decline of faith that we're seeing in the culture. What do you think is the biggest contributor to that decline, and what do you think is the remedy?
Well, you know, there are, as everything is very complex. There's many different factors that is affecting why people have abandoned religion, not just Catholic faith, but many religions. Is that it's all across the United States and also in Western society. But, you know, even though this is negative news is going on, but also as you were just mentioning a few minutes ago, is at the same time that we see this negative news of low mass attendance, of people not receiving the sacraments, of baptisms, again, marrying the church, if we see in the history of our Catholic faith, this is nothing new. You know, it happened in Europe before. It has happened even before throughout the 2 millenniums of the church. But it's always in these moments of decline of the faith, in these moments of crisis, when God always raises new saints. My personal belief is that God is already raising the new saints, the new reformers, of our church, that we're living in these dark times, at the same time, God is preparing saints that will renew the church. This is something that we have seen throughout the 2 millenniums of our Catholic faith.
Yeah, I could not agree with you more. As evil rises, I think grace abounds all the more, and I think this is a wonderful time to be alive. As dark as it may seem, boy, the light of Christ is shining, and we are called to be those lights, to be those saints that each of us, by our baptism, is called to be. Let's talk a little bit about, if we could, this revival that's underway, because there's been criticism of the revival, with skeptics saying, you know, it's just one more of the bishop's projects. It's not going to go anywhere. Is this really going to bring people back to church? Will it really, you know, once again, have people fall in love with the Eucharist? Is there something different about what our nation's bishops are doing now, and will it take root? What will it take to take root?
We know a little bit to know about, a little bit more about the history of, about the Eucharistic revival. The whole idea of the Eucharistic revival began 4 years ago by Bishop Robert Barron, who used to be here in L.A., who is now in Minnesota. And when he was the chairperson of the Doctrines Committee for the USCCB, and it was to respond to two main issues that were occurring in the U.S. One was that very few Catholics understand what do we mean by the real presence of Jesus in the Eucharist. Right. And the other issue being that this is before pandemic, that about 18 to 20% of Catholics were attending Mass and the Eucharist. And that was once or twice a month. We're not talking every week. This is before pandemic. And as we all know, the pandemic have made this worse. Now, for those people that say, those critics, that they said, well, you know, this is just another program. It's just another thing that the U.S. Well, you know, so then what are we going to do about it? Right. Are we just going to sit down? You know, that's not a solution. I personally, even as a pastor, I was telling some people this week, and this is something I'm going to bring up to the parish council. We're going to try different things. I prefer to try something and fail than not to try anything at all.
I
think that's something that at least we have to try something. We cannot just remain as bystanders when people are losing their faith, the secular society is taking over the whole United States, and we're just standing by. Yeah. We have to be active. As Jesus told us, follow me, take out your cross and follow me. Jesus doesn't want bystanders. He wants us to follow him, to take Amen. Up our cross and to do something about it after his example.
Amen. You know, the other thing, too, and I don't want to have this particular group be overlooked, because there are people like you and me and so many others who love our Lord, love our faith, who love the Eucharist. There are a lot of people who have maintained the faith. How can this revival, is this revival for them as well, or is it just targeted for those two-thirds who don't believe in the true presence?
No, it is for everyone. You know, one thing we have to recognize, you know, like, for example, tomorrow here in the Archdiocese of L.A. that we have our Eucharistic Congress, that was a question that was being asked. Who's our audience? And we said, you know, of course, we were like all Catholics and even not Catholics to attend, but we have to be honest. Most of the people that will be attending the Eucharistic Congress are the people who are already committed.
Right.
The people who are already coming to Sunday Mass. However, this is an opportunity to renew and to go back to the basics of our Catholic faith. Like, for example, you know, there are three main talks that will be given tomorrow at the Eucharistic Congress that is taking place at the cathedral. The first one is so focused on the kerygma, because one of the reasons that we understand is if people do not understand the foundation, the message of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we do not go back to the basics of our Christian faith, that's where the foundation is. If people do not know the basics, the kerygma, the proclamation of the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, then how are they going to have faith? How are they going to get to know the Lord? If people have not received the good news, then they don't recognize the importance of the sacraments. They don't recognize the importance of attending Sunday Mass. They don't recognize, they will not be able to recognize the real presence of Jesus Christ. So the first focus is about for people to go back to the basics. But at the same time, as they hear the basics again about the kerygma, at the same time, it's also not just for them to recognize what's the kerygma, but at the same time, how I can articulate the kerygma to other people. So that's the first part of the Eucharistic Congress. The second one is so focused on the real presence. So it's to help us understand, what do we mean by the real presence? What does that mean? Well, by receiving the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the second talk does the focus is on the real presence. There's even many, you know, of course, many people, they know that that's the real presence, but sometimes also it's difficult for us to articulate it and to explain to someone else. So that is also part of the second talk, is to help people to have a better understanding, to deepen the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the Eucharist, but also to give them the language, how to articulate our Catholic faith about the real presence to others.
That's wonderful. Let's do this. I only have a couple of minutes. Let me, we'll take a call or two. If you want to join us, the number here is 888-914-9149. Before I go to the phones, though, His Excellency Archbishop Jose Gomez is having a day-long Archdiocesan Eucharistic Congress on Saturday, August 13th. So if you are in the area, even if you're not, and you want to come out to it, what a great day that will be. You can check it out. It starts 9 a.m. It'll run all the way to about 5:30 p.m. at the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels in Los Angeles. And the event's free, and They've got all-star lineup there. You know, Bishop Cousins will be there. Chris Stefanik, Sister Miriam Jones, so many others. There's going to be exposition of the Blessed Sacrament, Mass. And if you want more information, we'll put this up on our Twitter page, at Drew Mariani Show, at Drew Mariani Show. You can find information at lacatholics.org/Eucharist, lacatholics.org/Eucharist. When we come back, I'll grab a call or two. I'll even share with you a little bit of what St. Faustina had to say about the Eucharist. Don't go away. You know, we receive over 1 million prayer requests every year, thanks in part to the Catholic Order of Foresters Studio Line, helping us stay connected to your intentions. Learn how our sponsor can support your family with life insurance at relevantradio.com/Forester. An Illinois Life Insurance Society, not available in all states.
The Chaplet of Divine Mercy, live, coming up. You're listening to The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
We're about 10 minutes from the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. I can't wait to pray with you. I want to share a couple letters, too, that came into me from some people who've asked us to pray for them. They've touched me. I hope that they will touch your heart as well. So that's coming up in just a few moments. And just as a quick note before we jump back into our conversation, just want to remind you that if you've got 20 minutes, that's all it's going to take, you can actually get a will. I don't know if you have a will, if it needs to be updated, but if you've got 20 minutes, if you check out relevantradio.com/free will, you can check out the partner that Relevant Radio every year hooks up with. It's called Free Will, and they help you make your will that way, absolutely free. So make your call today, or go to online, I should say, to relevantradio.com/freewill, and you can find a little bonus there, something that may help you and, of course, bless your loved ones. One thing I see often, you know, when loved ones pass away, there's such division in the family over things as ridiculous as material possessions and money. So safeguard that. Make sure peace continues in your own family. Maybe get that will in place. I know you might be putting it off, so... all that info at the Relevant Radio website. If you're just joining me, I am having a wonderful conversation today. I'm fired up about the future of our country and our church. God's at work. We live in a special time. You know, as evil rises, and I do think we see that around us, there's so much confusion. There's such demonic attack on the family and on life. I think grace is abounding all the more, and I think this is a time for you and me to really shine, to be those saints that God is calling us to be, and to transform the world. And we can certainly do that. I think the essence of that, the source, the summit of our faith is the Eucharist. Our nation's bishops, our shepherds recognize this. They launched a wonderful Eucharistic revival. It goes over, I think, a 3-year span. And there's a big event this weekend if you are in the LA area. All right. The Los Angeles Diocese is having a wonderful event. I am joined today by Father Juan Ochoa, and he is. Here to just fill you in on that. We'll take a few of your calls too. Father, again, for those who are just joining us, if they want to get plugged into this, you know, what's the best way to connect? Just go to the website?
Yes, go to the website, LA Catholic.org/Eucharist, or, you know, so just show up tomorrow at the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels. Show up before 9, you know, just we're already expecting, we already have, over 2,000 people. Our Spanish track is full. It got full 2 weeks ago. But for those that would like to attend the English track to the English presentations, we have we still have space. So we just invite people. Yeah, show up tomorrow by 8, so that way you can save. You can get your parking spot at the cathedral, and just come and be ready with open heart and open mind to the Word of God, and to encounter our Lord Jesus Christ in the Eucharist.
So it's lacatholics.org/Eucharist. Maggie put it up on our Twitter page as well. Let's grab a couple quick calls. Andrew in New Jersey has been waiting for a while. Andrew, hi, you're on the air with Father Juan.
Hello, Drew. Hi, Father Juan. Thank you for your ministry. I'll make this real quick. I've been thinking about this for a very, very long time. And since we're thinking about people coming back to the church, one idea that I've always had, I've been working on it for years, and I wish somebody could maybe try it, would be something called like the discipleship challenge, where, for example, a priest would get up in the pulpit and say to everyone, okay, this week, I would love it if everyone in our congregation this week, let's pray this week, and everyone pick one person
whom you know in your family or friends, whom you know is away from the faith, and make that one person your mission for the next 12 months. And along with that, you give them little pamphlets saying how you practical tips on how to do it and all that. That's not my first suggestion. And my other suggestion would be, of course, I don't know, I've seen churches that do very well. And one of the things that they all have in common is that they offer adoration frequent, open doors all day long, and also they speak the entirety of the truth from the pulpit, including the controversial aspects like abortion and sexuality.
Right. Well, Andrew, thank you. Let me hold you on that thought. And Father, bringing it back to the Eucharist here, some great suggestions by Andrew, but it is a strange phenomena that wherever Eucharistic adoration is, they often have seen, studies have been done where crime in the local community diminishes, vocations within the diocese or the parish increases, and even church attendance and donations go up. So not a bad idea. You think we're going to be seeing much more promotion of Eucharistic adoration? I hope we do.
You know, I can tell you something that we're working here in the Archdiocese of Adelaide about Eucharistic adoration. The Office for Divine Worship, we just sent a survey to all the parishes asking them to tell us, do you have Eucharistic adoration? What are the days? What are the times? Do you have someone that people can contact? Because part of the Eucharistic revival, we're going to create a page on the Archdiocese webpage in which we're going to list all the parishes of the Archdiocese of Adelaide that has Eucharistic adoration, places, and the times. So this is part of something that we're already working on and planning to do here in the Archdiocese of Adelaide. So that way, you know, your home parish doesn't offer Eucharistic adoration. You go to this website, and then you see where are the churches. So sometimes your church may offer Eucharistic adoration, but it's on this day or this time. But at this moment, you want to go. So then you will find. So this is something that
I love it.
That hopefully also other dioceses can do the same thing.
Let me jump over to Andrea listening to us in Salem, New Jersey. And it's either Andrea or Andrea. Hi, Andrea.
Either Andrea? Way is fine by me. Hi, Drew. Hi, Father.
What do you go by? I got a daughter by that same spelling.
Andrea,
okay.
I'm Andrea. I know your daughter's Andrea.
I love it.
I was just wondering, there's a book that I read by Joan Carol Cruz called Eucharistic Miracles.
Great book.
Do you or Father know whether or not those are church-approved?
It's filled with a ton. I don't know if Father's familiar with the book, but that's a wonderful work by Joan Carol Cruz. And she chronicles...
Well, that book needs to be in everybody's hands. I'll tell you, it completely turned me around to, you know, actually receiving communion and realizing, you know, what was happening.
Yeah, I think many of those stories are valid. She was pretty conservative that way. I don't think she would have put anything in her book that wasn't. She wrote a book on that, on the Incorruptibles, a whole lot of other things. She's done a wonderful work. She's passed away, though, from what I believe, and we'll have to remember her. Actually, one of the things I'm doing right now is I'm actually working on a book that hopefully maybe next year at some point in time, Relevant will release. But we'll do it like we did with Divine Mercy. I'd love to do one on the Eucharist, and I'll share some of those stories as well. But that's a great suggestion, Andrea. I think everybody should go and get literature and read you know, about what God has revealed, especially through these Eucharistic miracles. I mean, so often this belief requires faith, but when a host bleeds, when it turns to flesh, when it levitates, when miracles happen, when it emanates light, so often it really makes visible to us the invisible. And I know she chronicled a lot of those stories. Father, I only have a minute left. I want to thank you for being here with us today. And I really hope you have a phenomenal turnout. Again, that is tomorrow, right? August 13th, 9 a.m., doors open?
Yes, exactly. So doors open at 8 a.m. So
8 a.m.
We want, if you're listening, you are from the LA area, Southern California. We hope to see you tomorrow at the Cathedral of Our Lady of the Angels in downtown LA. The doors open at 8 a.m.
Tell Father you heard him on Relevant Radio. No, that's where you heard about it. Again, if you go to @DrewMarianiShow, you'll find a link for lacatholics.org/Eucharist. If you're in your car, you can also leave me your intentions, because when we come back, we'll be praying the chaplet. Doors open at 8, 9 a.m. to 5:30 tomorrow there. You can participate in a Eucharistic Congress. I'll tell you, you'll be fired up. Great speakers again. You got Chris Stefanik, Bishop, Cousin Sister Miriam, and so many others. Say a prayer for me if you happen to go tomorrow, okay? I'd appreciate it. And say a prayer for my family. I would really I'd really value that. Let me take a short pause. When we come back on the other side, we'll pray the chaplet. I've received a couple emails recently, a couple letters that I want to share with you, and we'll pray today. We'll really invoke the intercession of St. Faustine and all the great saints for us. Also, coming up, somebody called me on the chaplet, I think it was earlier in the week, and they said, man, when I hear these heavy intentions, or they called me at a different hour of the show, sometimes it depresses me. I get so anxious when I hear this. And I said, sometimes when I watch the news or you hear about threats of, saber rattling, of nuclear, war, using nuclear weapons, or those who play with fire will perish by it, or, we're hearing about drought and rising prices, it's easy to get filled with anxiety. Allison Ricciardi is going to stop by, and I want to talk to her about how to conquer that fear and that anxiety. You might be experiencing it now. That's why you're going to pray with me. We'll pray for that peace, that trust that you need, that faith, and that miracle that you're seeking. Also, a little bit later, you'll hear a great story of a magician turned Catholic. What a story this guy has. We'll also talk a lot of other great stuff. It's all coming straight up. All right, Chaplain of Divine Mercy is straight ahead. Stay with me.